All hate. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Good to be with you today. Something came across an email, one of our in fact, a couple things. Let me pull this up first. Let me see if I can find it again real quick. No, it's not what I was looking for. So it was from one of these hip churches. You know what I'm talking about? The churches that try to be cool about everything, the praise and worship team singing all kinds of weird songs you've never heard of in your life, songs that keep repeating over and over and over and over again. Those kind of churches. This one in particular is called Elevation Worship. And they have a new video out of their, I guess, their praise and worship team, or their music leader, or something like that. And he's doing a version of an old song. We actually have it in our hymn book, and it's called The Doxology. Now, I looked that word. I've heard that song for years and sang it for years. I don't think we sing it enough. I don't think about it usually when I'm thinking of songs to sing for our church service. But it's a song I grew up on, and it's called The Doxology. And it's, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the word doxology comes from, this is Etymology Online. I'll put that up on the screen for you, for those of you who are listening but can't hear. That's a joke. Let me put that up on the screen for you. This is Etym Online. It's one of my favorite websites because I like to know where words come from. And finding out where they come from and how we got them gives you really the depth of the meaning of it. Doxology is the name of the song that we sing. And it's just one, you know, one verse. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxology means a hymn or a psalm of praise to God. It's medieval Latin, doxologia, from Greek, which means praise and glory. Now, I want you to remember that. Praising, glorifying, from doxa, the Greek word doxa, meaning glory, praise. Logos, a speaking, the word. So you're using words to praise God, to worship God, and do it in spirit and truth. And I would say that I wouldn't give it a percentage, but a vast majority of most church worship services. And I'm not just talking about everybody stand and let's do this for 30 minutes and close your eyes. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about like the liturgical churches, Catholic, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. I used to have a deacon that called them Pistopalians. But anyway, and I don't know what kind of alien that is, but anyway, that's what he called them. But the liturgical worship service, because it's ritualized, it has removed what Jesus told us praise and worship to God was. those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you sing a song of praise to God, a song of thanksgiving to God, a spiritual song, which nowadays the phrase spiritual song is sort of translated as I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. A spiritual song usually has an evangelistic message to it. And usually by the third or fourth verse, it's inviting you to become one of us. That's most spiritual songs nowadays. But a lot of worship is done completely in the flesh. In fact, it's all about the flesh. It's about how good the singers are, how good the band players are. It's about how good they dance, and they make these motions, and they do the... I mean, I got in trouble from a pastor one time at the youth Bible camp that we used to go to, that I grew up in, because they changed the song format from traditional to the praise and worship, where everybody has to stand and everybody has to do what the guy on stage is doing. We all have to close our eyes real tight, and we have to act like we're in the spirit. And it's a show. It is a put on. And so one service, this was about the second to the last year we went. I didn't stand. They told everybody to stand. I didn't stand. I don't remember why I didn't stand. I just didn't stand. And I didn't do this. And I didn't hold my hands up. And I didn't... And a pastor that we weren't, you know, close friends, but we were familiar with each other, he came to me the next day and he chewed me out. He said, "You set a poor example." And my question to him was, if I'm praising God and I'm worshiping God, why do I have to stand up to do it? There's no ordinance in Scripture. There's no compulsion. There's no commandment to stand when we sing. And he said, "Well, it sets a poor example." And I said, "Well, I think the example is I can worship God sitting down, standing up, lying down, driving in a car, and what you're asking me to do is to make a fair showing in my flesh to seek God's approval." So anyway, this particular church, now remember that word doxology and what it means. Now, let me show you another word. Paradox. You know what that is? That's two doxes. I have a paradox and another paradox. A statement contrary to common belief or expectation. In other words, a contradiction is what the word paradox means. So this church made up this poster to go with the song, the music video, the church itself. Now, I recognize this. I get this. The person sent it to me said that there was a lot of Freemasonic emblems there. Some of it. I guess they're thinking of the arch here, the stairwell. That is in some Masonic temples. But the idea of a stairwell, but in the case of Freemasonry, usually it's a winding staircase like DNA. When you go to the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C., they have two spiral staircases going up into the main, where the worshipful master sits on a 33-foot tall throne. No kidding. I need my sound effects. I got to turn my sound effects machine on here. There we go. There are some sound effects. So anyway, but I recognize the emblems here. Do you? The man, the eagle, the ox, and the lion. They are the faces of the four cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. The torch, I guess thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This here, now that does look peculiar, like the square and the compass. And that part I get. But the idea of paradoxology, and I don't know what they mean by that. I know what doxology means, and I know what paradox means. And it means a contradiction in like an accepted norm or an accepted idea or whatever. And it's the way a lot of these hipster dude churches market themselves as we're against the grain. We're not the regular. We're not the old church. We're the new. In fact, they don't even use the word church hardly ever. It's a worship center, or it's fellowship, or it's anything beside the word church, because they're afraid of the word church. They're afraid that if you say, hey, come to church with me Sunday, that lost people will go, I don't go to church. Church is bad. Church, I hate church. So they forget that they're the church. And who knows, maybe they're not. But they hide that. They don't want anything to do with it. And the idea of something being a paradoxology, to me, it tells me that they are contradictory in nature. Double-minded is the word that comes to mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the fact that, I mean, you understand what these four cherubs are, don't you? The man, the eagle, the ox, and the lion. They are, in Revelation 4, there underneath the throne of God. They are also there in Ezekiel chapter 1, underneath the throne of God. They are the chariot of God. The firmament on their heads, clear as crystal, the crystal sea, a sea of glass on their heads, and on top of that is the throne, and on that throne is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, I would be interested in what they're getting at as far as the word paradoxology concerns, because to me it says that we're worshiping a contradiction. Something that is opposing itself or in opposition to whatever. And I find it, to be honest with you, I find it offensive. Not that I matter to them, I'm sure. But I find it offensive that they would use the word paradox in with the word doxology. It's just weird. And I guess that's the motif they're looking for. Weirdness. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want you to think of, we don't want you to think of us as a church. We want you to think of us as a fresh start, a new way. So anyway, I appreciate the sender of that. In exchange for this, I give you one free video download from YouTube for your cooperation. Now, take a Bible. We'll be using the King James today, as if. And tell you what, let's do. Let's start in Genesis 6. I got a video I'm going to show you here in a minute, and we'll talk about this. Genesis chapter 6. And in looking at this particular chapter, it'll give us the meaning of the number 6. Remember, the meaning of a number, from what I could see, would always be in the Genesis chapter. It would be in the order that God put it in. The number 1's the number for beginnings. It's what you have in Genesis 1, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The number 2 is the number for division. And like two witnesses, like the Old and the New Testament, the right and the left arm, the male and the female. But also that these two, can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible says. And so at the end of Genesis 2, God has taken man, who is one, and divided him and made two people, but then joined them back together again, and the two shall become one flesh. And that happens when they copulate and produce a child. The two literally become one flesh. And that just blows my mind. The wording of the Bible. The number 3 can be seen as resurrection. It can be seen as the Godhead, but also sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There in Genesis 3. You have the fall of man. Genesis 4 is in respect to the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you have a picture of the gospel in Genesis 4. You have Abel, Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew Abel, whose sacrifices were accepted by God. God accepted Abel's, rejected Cain. Cain is a picture of Satan. Abel's a picture of Christ, whose blood speaks. Because God said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood at thy hand." And God, and Paul said in Hebrews, that the blood of Abel speaks, or blood of Christ speaks, better things than that of Abel. I love that. So it's about the blood, the gospel, man saved by blood. Genesis 5, you have death. That's when Adam died. He's mentioned 5 times. But also Enoch, who escaped death. He's not mentioned 5 times. He's mentioned 6 times. In Genesis 5, he escapes death, for God took him. And it's in Hebrews 11:5 that the Bible says that God translated Enoch. I love it. Then the number 6. And it has a dual meaning to it. One is, the number 6 represents preparation. And I can show you that easily. In Revelation 9, you have these 4 spirits that are being held in the river Euphrates. I got to read that now, or else I'll get it wrong. Let God be true and every Mike Hoggard a liar. There is more than one Mike Hoggard, by the way. And I have an interesting story about it. Years ago, I got a call. And it was from a guy that, actually, it goes back beyond that. Right after Lisa and I got married, we were in an apartment complex. And the apartment manager, I got off work, the apartment manager came by and said, there was a guy here looking for you. I said, what did he want? She said, he didn't say, but he didn't look too happy. Something about money. So he left his number. So I called the guy, and the guy said, where's my money? I said, who is this? He told me who he was. I said, what makes you think I owe you money? He said, this is Mike Hoggart, isn't it? I said, yeah. And he said, I want my money. And I said, I don't know you. I don't owe you money. I don't owe anybody money. I just got married. And he questioned me for a long time, and it turns out there was this guy, Mike Hoggart, in the St. Louis area that had some sort of involvement in the construction industry. I'm not sure what he was in, real estate or something like that, but he beat this guy out of money, according to this guy. And he thought he was chasing down Mike Hoggart. He called Mike Hoggart in the phone book. And I convinced him finally that I wasn't the guy he was wanting. So then, for several years after that, I got phone calls from collection agencies, from lawyers, wanting their money. And I'm going, wait a minute. There's another guy with my name, believe it or not, and I know he owes a bunch of people money. So then, lo and behold, I'm watching the news, the local news one night, and they said the police arrested a Michael Hoggart, and he was like 20 years older than me. They arrested Michael Hoggart for fraud, embezzlement, you know, real estate scams, all kinds of stuff. And I went, that's him! That's the guy! The story doesn't end there. I went to a jeweler in a mall in the South St. Louis area called South County and was buying something for Sweetie Pie for Christmas. The lady that was helping me, you know, she helped me pick it out and I was going to pay for it. And she said, we need to register this, you know, so, you know, if it needs cleaning or repair, it's got a warranty on it. You bring it back. I said, whose name? I said, Michael Hoggart. And there was another gal working there, and she started staring me down as she walked past me. And I noticed that, and I said, you know, ma'am, I can't help but notice that you've kind of been staring at me. And she said, is your name Michael Hoggart? I said, yeah. She said, I used to be married to a Michael Hoggart. And I said, let me guess. Was he a cheat and a scam artist and beat everybody he knew out of every dime they ever had? And she said, yeah, that's him. And I could not believe it that I met this guy's ex-wife. She said, I finally got rid of him. I couldn't take it. And I said, I know he spent time in prison because I saw it on the news. And I said, after that, I stopped getting phone calls. I said, but then I got one about a year ago. And she said, yep, he's at it again. I said, do me a favor, next time you see him, tell him to pay his bills so that people stop calling me. True story. Absolutely true story. I didn't know there was two Mike Hoggarts in the state of Missouri, much less just me. But apparently there was like four or five. But anyway, where was I going with this? Where were we headed here? Revelation 9. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, four things here, but it's the sixth trumpet, and these angels were prepared for this particular time. When you go back to Genesis 6, you find that the latter half of Genesis 6 is Noah preparing the ark. That's what Peter said. While in the days of Noah, while he was preparing the ark, is what Peter said. What was John the Baptist's mission in life? To prepare the way of the Lord. How many months before Christ was he born? 6 months. So it has that ideology, the number six. But then, and, you know, when you think of six, you think of 600, 66. So we have this story, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. In other words, when men began to go, okay, what's 14 times 8? And daughters were born unto them. See what happens, guys, when you do calculations? You have daughters. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Sons of God are angels. You can't prove to me that they're not. Not with Scripture, you can't. I, however, can prove to you that the sons of God are of the angelic realm. And you can say, no, it's not possible. They don't have bodies. God won't let them get married. It's not possible. When you read the Bible, you find out that it not only is possible, that's exactly what happened. The sons of God, which have seed. Why? Because they have a celestial body, 1 Corinthians 15. And if it has a body, God said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, to every seed his own body. If it has a body, it has a seed that made it. Seed is DNA. This stuff right here. Okay? DNA. The code book of everything living. The two rungs, Old and New Testament, the four base pairs, the four Gospels that link Old and New Testament together, that's what that is. And they mingled, the sons of God, mingled their seed with the seed of men. That's what they did. That's your fourth kingdom. Now, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Do you believe that? Because apparently, you know, I think when it comes to the Bible, definitely, I think conspiratorially. And I'll show you why. I'll show you that same passage, Genesis, in an NIV, or any other modern translation that you want. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. They took out the word giants and simply transliterated the Hebrew word Nephilim, which is the word that's used in Hebrew. If you're reading a Hebrew Bible, if you know and speak Hebrew and you're reading the Bible in Hebrew, you're going to find the word Nephilim, which means to fall. They are the fallen ones. Okay? But God inspired the translators to use the word giants because that's what they were. Giants. If you go to, let's pick another one here. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, Southern Baptist Bible, the Nephilim. How about the New American Standard of 1995. What does it say? Nephilim. How about the New American Standard of 2020? The Nephilim. They have taken out the literal, real interpretation of the word Nephilim, and they just took it out. They're not giants. Because, after all, who believes in giants? And this is why, if you go to these churches that use these phony... Got a call from a guy today, enjoyed a phone call. I had to cut it off because I was in my study time. I can't remember what verse he was quoting, but he agrees with me. They've diluted and muddied up the Bible translations. They've destroyed them. If you go to these churches, you will not get these teachings. You won't get them. They just not there because they're not in their Bibles that they use. And they won't use the King James, most of them. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now that is one of the meanings of the number six. So now let's add something to that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Very important verse here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The first thing he said was God was manifest in the flesh. So do you see what Satan is doing here? On God's side, because there are six things here. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There are six things here. So do you see what God is doing here? God is showing you, this is what I did. I, God, became flesh, which agrees with the witness of John. John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and glory. So, John agrees with it. Paul says it in no uncertain terms. God was manifest in the flesh. Here's another reason why you should not use any other Bible than the King James. Let me pull... Blue Letter Bible back up again. Where was it? Right here. And let's go to 1 Timothy 3 in the New American Standard. And it says, beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, which is a question. It's a question. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit. But it doesn't identify anybody. It does not identify who was revealed in the flesh. And it's not even, doesn't even say that. It says manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the form of a human body that bled, suffered pain, wept, slept, hungered, thirsted, and died, just like our flesh. And you'll find that, NIV, same thing. Beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. Makes me mad. Here's another one. What was different about the brother of Goliath? There was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he was also born to the giant. Man of great stature. He is a giant. 6 fingers, 6 toes. Is it telling us that all giants have 6 fingers and 6 toes? I don't necessarily think that it does, but it could be. But the Bible went out of its way to tell you that this guy's a freak. He has 6 fingers and 6 toes. He's a giant. If we go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And we look at the giant image. Now I'm setting you up now. The giant image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. A score is 20. 60. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. 60 by 6. What is it telling you with that number? And he set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. This is where the falling away takes place. Are you catching this? It's very important that you understand this. Your life, your future depends on this. That you believe God's word. That at what time they played all the music, the people fell down and worshiped the golden image. Now, the next series in the Watchman broadcast is dealing with the shaking of heaven and earth and the falling of the stars. And the falling of everything on this earth that is not solid, stable, and able to stand by God's grace. Everything is going to fall on that day. That's the falling away that takes place first in 2 Thessalonians 2. So while you have in Daniel 3 with the 60 and 6 giant, you have 3 men who refuse to fall away. My question to all of you is, will you not also refuse to fall away? Will you be able to withstand in the evil day? And having done all to stand, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Will you be able to stand when everybody else falls? And look at this passage. Were there any guns, any swords drawn? Were there any soldiers going to shoot people and force them down to the ground? No, because let me tell you something. Worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. Those who worship the beast choose to worship that beast. Stephen Greer, the ER physician, very intelligent man, has chosen to follow these extraterrestrials that have been in contact with him since his childhood. He has chosen to follow them. And part of it is that he was in college and he got sick. He got some kind of infection and he was dying. And he knew it. And the aliens came and they healed him. All of a sudden his infection's gone. He's fine. And he's been following and worshiping and praying to these gods ever since that day. See, he's doing it willingly. He's choosing to do it. Okay? You understand that? And I'm saying this, especially concerning the mark of the beast. You're going to choose to take it, and you're going to know that that's what it is. And you want it. You're going to do it because it is the mark of the beast. That's what's going to happen. Those of you who are not anchored in the Word of God, you're like a ship just floating around with every wave that comes along across the internet. Oh, there's some new thing on the internet now. Oh, I'm going to follow that. And you're just drifting with whatever the internet says and whatever the conspiracy theorists come up with and whatever lies the devil tells on the left wing and on the right wing. You're just floating along and you're going to follow whatever comes across there. You're not anchored in the Word of God. And do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to go get the very mark that you swore you would never take. You're going to go get it. How do I know? Because God turns people over to a reprobate mind. To do those things that are not seemly, that are unseemly. You know what I'm telling you? Get anchored in your Bible. When you get anchored in your Bible, you won't fall for this stuff. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were anchored in the law of the Lord. They knew it was wrong to fall down before those images. They knew the commandment that said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Neither shalt thou bow down to them. Neither shalt thou pray. God told them, don't do these things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the law of God in their heart. That's what gave them the ability to stand in that evil day. And they were prepared to give their lives for it. Now, I don't want to be burnt up when I die. I do not want to burn to death. But I would say that the way that they had that furnace heated 7 times hotter than it normally was, it would have been a pretty quick death, I think. I think it would have been pretty quick. Now, let's go to Revelation 13. Now, I got a video to show you. And just letting YouTube know, this is under fair use. I'm not trying to steal copyrighted material. I am simply showing it in order to comment on the merits of it. You have to do that. Or YouTube, they have a bowel movement every time somebody uses copyrighted content anymore. Revelation 13 verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, pay attention. That they should make an image to the beast. A worshipped statue. A worshipped statue. That's the image he's referring to. And verse 15, he had power. Hang on to your socks, people. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, for those of you whose Bible prophecy consists of the Georgia Guidestones, that's your Bible, apparently. Because you believe what it says. You believe that as a prophecy. And I don't. Oh, I do believe that there are few people who believe that population reduction must take place on the earth. But notice in your Bible, who is the only ones that the false prophet and the image of the beast kill? Who are the only ones they kill? They only kill the ones who do not worship the image of the beast. They don't kill everybody else for population reduction. They only kill those who do not worship the beast. No, I do not believe the Georgia Guidestones are Bible prophecy. I don't. I believe the Bible is the only prophetic word that's right. That's what I believe. And I love you, but I feel sorry for people who have put their faith in the Georgia Guidestones, thinking that that's how it's all going to come down. But you have to ask the question, did God say that? Did God say that he's going to let the devil kill, what would it have to be, 6.5 billion people on the earth to reduce the population down to 500 million? Because that's what the Georgia Guidestone says. And I do. I mentioned to you, I have a family member. Not my sister, not my kids, but someone in my family who is a professional tree hugger. He goes and his company buys land to remove the humans off of that land forever. They buy the land, they put it in a trust. And a trust, as you know, cannot be sold. It's there, and a bank usually holds the trust, and once it's in a trust, it can't be touched. And whatever land they buy, they run everybody off of it, and no human can ever set foot on that land. Now, I get that thinking. I just don't think that that's the one that's running the whole show. I don't believe it. Not when I read the Bible, I don't. Anyway, back to this giant, or this beast, this image of the beast. And the image of the beast causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. And by the way, I remain unvaccinated, and I am still able to buy and or sell anything I want. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. That's the number. And what does that number mean? It refers to the hybrid, the giant. Where is my video? Hang on, let me find it. Let's see here. This, several people sent this to me. It's pretty wild. Once you take a look at it, you'll see what I mean.
If at first the idea is not absurd, then there's no hope for it. Albert Einstein. People of the world, welcome to the giant.
That gets a... I could stop right here. Now, this is a marketing promotional video. This company will build this giant statue for your company, for your business. And it'll explain itself why as it goes along.
The visitor attraction for the 21st century. The exhibition space featuring the giant experience. A glory.
Notice. They mentioned global giants here. There's a place.
A celebration of the great men and women of your country. Inventors, artists, scientists.
David versus Goliath here. So I'll let it continue.
Celebrities and athletes. The viewing tower. See the city from the shoulders of a giant. The roof garden. New dimensions in retail, gastronomy, and special events for diversity of occasions. The world's tallest moving sculpture. Its head moves. Its arms move. It speaks and sings.
Okay. Stop right here. Stop right here. The image that the false prophet causes everyone on the earth to build. Let me find the verse. Psalm 115, verse 8. Or verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. This now is a new paradigm, a paradigm shift. It is now the first time in human history where man attempts to paradox God's word, contradict God's word. You say idols don't speak, don't move. We're going to build one that does. And oh, by the way, he's going to be a giant. Not regular stature. He's going to be a giant. Now, they will prefabricate this. And if you order one, they will come and set it up on site. And it's portable. A company wants to rent it out for about 3 months. Everybody comes to see it. They can put their corporate logos on it. All kinds of other things that it's going to do. Take a look.
A place to behold heroes and superheroes.
Check that out.
A space to celebrate the great and the good. The game changers.
They can take the giant and somehow electronically superimpose the image of any famous athlete, actor. I'm 100% positive they will put Joe Biden on one of these.
The icons of your city and country. Every hour, the giant transforms into an extraordinary person. From sports, science, characters, your favorite heroes, and recites poetry and words of wisdom to the crowds below.
Did you get that part? Recites poetry and words of wisdom for all to hear. It's speaking great things and blasphemies.
A space to celebrate the great and the good. The great men and women who have made this world a better place to live in. A digital canvas for artistic creation. A creative canvas like no other. A digital art gallery in the sky that displays masterpieces from today and throughout the ages. The giant brings artists together from throughout the world. A beacon for brand celebration. A new eye-catching platform for businesses to reach customers in a novel and memorable way. A giant opportunity. A business model that delivers world-class experiences and world-class profits. An economic simulator that enhances tourism, job creation, footfall, and commercial activity in the city. Join the Giants movement. The world's largest selfie. An homage to human potential. The world's most awe-inspiring selfie. Visitors are scanned and instantly become a giant.
Listen to
an experience to share and remember for a life.
I gotta stop here again. Remember what we just read. Because the idea is that you go into this tube, they scan your body, you get to become the giant. What did the Bible say? They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, now think, in terms of Bible prophecy, what this means is, those who fall for the beast and his image, God is going to close their mouths that they speak not, shut their eyes that they see not, close their ears that they hear not, noses that they smell not, hands that handle not feet. God's going to basically make them the living dead. The living dead. For what I think, 3.5 years, mankind is going to live in that condition for 3.5 years, because that's the reign of the beast in the book of Revelation. 3.5 years, 1260 days. Did I count that right? Yeah, 1260 days. A time, times, and the dividing of time. This Bible's right.
Lifetime. There's nothing like it on the planet. Imagine you can be the giant.
Listen to it.
the giant transforms into a stage and a backdrop for festivals, concerts, performances, and special events. Let the party begin! If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. The Giants. Coming to 21 cities in 2021.
Wait for it. There it is. Awaken.
Awaken the giant in you.
Unreal. Unreal. Again, this is a promotional video. Don't know of any place that actually has one up yet, but when they do, whatever company this is that's building these things and will send them out, I guarantee you, it'll work. It will have an effect on people unprecedented. Imagine going to a concert, rock concert. Some group comes out, they're going to do a cover of an Elvis Presley song. And all of a sudden, the giant then becomes an image of Elvis Presley. And the crowd is going to go absolutely nuts over that. Or worse, they start playing a Michael Jackson song. The giant then becomes Michael Jackson. One of the most proficient pedophiles in Hollywood, in the music industry, ever was Michael Jackson. The man was a beast when it came to pedophilia. I watched the documentary. He ruined the lives of young boys, multiples of them. Sick. Now, let's go through this scripturally. I mentioned to you earlier about the sons of God, the daughters of men, and the opposition that I have gotten from some people. One of the things that I guess I've gotten a little bit more accustomed to is opposition. When I first started doing the Watchman broadcast in 2009, I was not prepared for the fierce opposition of people who did not agree with what I said, and how vile people became in making accusations against me, accusing me of being a Freemason, accusing me of being a shill for the New World Order. I'm supposedly on their payroll. I'm a secret closet Mason because I own a copy of Morals and Dogma. Talking about my family, which is off limits. Off limits. Leave my family. My family is none of your business. None. And I've got emails in my inbox right now criticizing my family. That's off limits. My family does not make these videos. I do. You got something to say? Say it to me, about me. But leave my wife and my children and grandchildren out of it. In fact, leave my church out of it, too. So I felt like if I'm going to say something, I got to prove it. I have to prove it with Scripture. And once it's given in Scripture, then your argument's not no longer with me anymore. And that's how I see it. You're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the Word of God. You cannot, you don't like it. You won't receive it. And I can't help that. All I can do is give you the Scripture, pray, ask God to bless it, and we see what God does. So the question in some people's minds is, if it's a spirit, which the sons of God are spirits, they are made of a different substance than we are, they are of a higher realm than we are, and I guess in people's minds, the idea of a spirit is that it's a shapeless gas that does not have a form. It is not touchable in any way. It cannot be interacted with our realm. And that's not true. It's just not true. It's not true biblically. And I'll show that to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the illustration of a seed to describe what the resurrection is really all about. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In other words, there is going to be a change between what you put in the ground and what comes out of the ground. I mean, you start with an acorn, and it drops to the ground, and that shell around that acorn, once in the ground, corrupts, it dies, it fades away, like our flesh. Our flesh is simply a Tupperware container for the seed that is in us. The seed of what? The seed of the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the flesh is just like this Tupperware container, seal a meal. That's all it is. So, what goes into the ground bears little to no resemblance whatsoever of what's coming out. It's going to be completely different. But is it going to be a body? And the answer is yes. Notice what he says here. Let me get my red pen. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. What did he say shall be? A body. Not a shapeless fog of gas, but a body. Then he said, God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So, let's write a formula here. B equals S, then S equals B. So let's, you remember algebra, right? So let's give a number to the letter B. Let's say the letter B equals 7. So if B equals S, what's the value of S? 7. So can we reverse that formula? If S is 7 and S equals B, then B must also equal 7. To every seed, his own body. When we look at people, we don't see seed. We don't see DNA. We see the body that it produced. But it came from seed. So if I see seed, I'm also looking at, even though I can't see the body that it's going to produce, I know that it will produce a body. So, let's ask this question. The two angels that met with Abraham along with the Lord on their way to Sodom, did they have bodies? Of course they did. Abraham washed their feet, fed them, took a calf, you know, tender meat. Took a calf and dressed it, roasted it. Brought out calf, brought out steak, brought out beans, brought out cornbread. Man, they had a feast. Then they got up, walked to Sodom. They get to Sodom. Lot says, come in my house, we'll eat. Lot fed them another meal. And was prepared for them to lay down in his house. And they said, no, we'll stay out here in the street. And Lot went, are you crazy? You'll get sodomized out there. So anyway, that's the idea right there. That's what convinced me that angels can breed. Because they have DNA. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Notice that he mentions four. Men, beast, fishes, birds. There are celestial bodies. So, if you tell me that angels are spirits and they don't have bodies, I will respectfully disagree with you and give you scripture why you're wrong. Now, I've had some people say, well, Pastor Mike, that's just the body that they appeared in. They changed to look like men. And I asked somebody who said that to me, where did you read that? I would love to know where you read that verse from. And they went, well, it makes sense. I'm going, not to me. If we're going to say something, let's prove it with scripture. And he said, there are bodies, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory. And by the way, speaking of celestial bodies, why do UFOs have lights on them? Why do unidentified flying objects flash big blazing lights on people? Why do they do that? They want to show off their glory. They are a celestial body. They want to show something. I'm working on something. I was working on something this morning that has interested me for a while, and I haven't quite been able to put it together, but somebody shared a verse with me to help me make sense out of it. Have you ever heard of trickster spirits? Like Loki. Not necessarily the one from Marvel, the Marvel movies. But Loki, to the Scandinavians, the Norwegians, the Denmarkians, the Switzerlandians, Loki was a trickster god. You would go out and pour cream into a churn and spend hours churning that cream into butter. Bring the churn inside, walk into the next room to get something, come back, and the butter's turned back into cream again. Now, there are stories like that all over the world. Practically every culture in the world, and in their mythologies, they have a trickster god, a trickster spirit that does weird things. And I was thinking about that and I'm kind of getting away from my subject here, but I was kind of thinking about that in relation to Skinwalker Ranch. And I may talk about that on Thursday again. Because I think I got a grasp on what these trickster spirits are about. But anyway, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. But we're finding out they're celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And they are different, and yet they are still bodies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual. A what? A spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Doubt it not that spirits also have bodies. They are of a higher form than ours. We are made a little lower than the angels, but they have a body nonetheless. What Ezekiel and John were describing in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation chapter 4 were not just the way they all of a sudden looked because John was looking at them, and then they changed back to gas after that. That's their form. That's what they look like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is what they look like. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And Christ now is at the right hand of the Father. Does he still have hair? Yes. Does he still have a head? Yes. Does God have a right arm? I've even had some theologians say, that's not true. God doesn't really have a right hand. That's an anthropomorphism. Meaning, it's God's way of convincing man that he looks like man, but he doesn't really look like man because he's God. God's a spirit. So God's a shapeless gas. And I don't believe that. Job talked about how that God formed the spirit of man in him. He formed it. Formed means he gave a form to it. As is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Christ is the second Adam. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, if it's of the Holy Ghost, then how come Jesus just isn't a ghost? Which is what the Gnostics thought. The Gnostics believed in Jesus, but they believed that he was totally spirit and that there was nothing about him that was of the earth or fleshly. They believed that he walked across the sand but left no footprints. That's what they believed about him, which violated, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Because John said that if you don't believe that Christ has come in the flesh, then you are the spirit of Antichrist. So what happened in Genesis 6? It's the opposite of God's plan. Satan says, I will be like the Most High. So Christ is the seed of God. Antichrist, not the seed of God. He's the seed of the serpent. Genesis 1, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Of fowls of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. What is seed? Seed's DNA. Let's see here. Now let's... Do you really believe that giants lived? And I really do believe that the modern translations, by removing the word giants, when they saw the word, Hebrew word, Nephilim, that they're trying to put down any notion whatsoever that at one time on the earth, giants roamed the earth. I think that they want you to believe that that's in the realm of fairy tales and not actually real. That's what I think. But the giants were not only real. And if we're to take the literalness of what the 12 spies came and reported back, it is possible then that those giants could have been in excess of 30 feet or more. Possibly even as tall as 100 feet. Where do I get that from? In Numbers 13. The report of the 12 spies was that we seemed unto them as grasshoppers in their sight, and they saw us as grasshoppers to them. If that's a ratio and not an exaggeration, which we're not told anywhere in the Bible that it is an exaggeration. We're told it as if it were a true and detailed account of what they saw in the wilderness. Leviticus 20 verse 2. They even had a god that they worshipped. One of their... Is it possible that Molech was one of the fathers of these giants? Leviticus 20. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech. Look what it says. Giving your seed to Molech. Now, he could have said children. And maybe that's what he meant. Maybe that's what he meant. But he didn't say give any of your children to Molech. He specifically said that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him. See the word whoring here? That's a that's one of those kinds of words. Will go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Do I believe that in the literal sense? Why couldn't I? When we know from Genesis 6 that it happened before the flood and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, children were born unto them. The same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. So here we have them giving their seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. His sanctuary is the body. Then I will set that my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, which means that God will separate that family from the rest of the tribes of Israel, and God will say, we're leaving. You can stay here. You're going to stay here. You're not following us. You're not with us. Why? Because, as God said in Ezekiel 16 to Jerusalem, you spread your feet to every king that walked by. You get what that means. They literally went whoring after Molech to commit whoredom with Molech and from among their people. Now, do I take that verse literal? Do I simply say, well, that he meant symbolic whoredom? He didn't really mean physical whatever. Do you know what an incubus is? Not an incubator. An incubus. Or a succubus. These are modern day, I'd say modern day, go back 200 or 300 years. These are devils that transgressed with human women, and in some cases, men. Now, I don't think I've ever shared this publicly. And no, I don't believe that this happened in real life, in the real world. And I'm debating myself whether or not I want to tell this. About a month ago, I was very, very troubled over a dream that I had. And I do believe, I absolutely do believe that the devils have a limited access to portions of the human mind. I do believe that. I've heard their voices, not with my ears, but in, I'll say, the imagination ports of my right brain. I've heard their voices. That first night in Kenya, those devils screaming at me, "Get out, get out. You don't belong here. You're in the wrong place. You need to go back to Missouri. Get out of here." I was on their territory. Big time. And so, I believe that temptations arise as a result of a devil, a tempting devil, having a limited access to the imagination part of your brain, which is the right brain. He doesn't need your permission. He just knows how to get in there and put thoughts in there, words in there, pictures in there. I believe that. I believe the devil can mess with people in their minds. And of course, God can make them leave. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But it's, in some cases, I also believe that it will occur and can occur during the dream state. And one dream I had, it was such a heavy dream that I was speaking out loud in the dream. My wife heard me. Later on that morning, I asked my wife, I said, did you happen to hear me talking in my sleep? And she said, "Yeah." I said, "What was I saying?" And she said, "You were saying, 'Who are you?'" And I said, "Yeah." And I told her, I said, "I had a devil on me." Now, I didn't tell her right away what had happened, what was in the dream, but I have since told her it was a she devil. And the scene was, I was with some other preachers at some kind of preaching meeting at a church. But we were finding out that the church was run by a man and his wife both. And these were not good people. I don't know why we were there. If we were just finding out how evil they were and so on. but anyway, we, all of us preachers, decided we just didn't like this guy. Well, during the day, somebody was taking shots at me, shooting at me. I was pointing out to one of my preacher friends who is real. In the dream, I was pointing him out. Look at the bullet holes in that building. I said, those were intended for me. So, we were staying at a campground. I was in an RV. And it's one of the few times that, in this dream, when I travel to go preach somewhere, I take my wife. I take my wife. She's my everything to me. I don't go all over the country and leave her at home. She goes where I go. But in this case, she wasn't there. And I remember laying in my bed in my camper, and all of a sudden, this devil is coming after me. And it was a female devil. And I knew what she wanted. She wanted to entrap me. And it was bizarre because part of her body, and I wasn't seeing any nudity or anything like that, but part of her body was flesh that I could feel, and then darkness that I could feel. I can't explain that, but it was darkness. And at that point, I'm immediately wrestling this. I don't want anything to do with this. And I start saying out loud, "Get off of me. Who are you?" And then, when that didn't work, I said, "In Jesus' name, get off of me." And I woke up. Woke up long enough to realize it was a dream. So, thank you, God. Went back to sleep. Boom, there she was again. And I'm doing the same thing. In Jesus' name, get off of me. And I woke up again. And that impacted me that day. Man, I was pretty sullen that day. I believe that there are spirits who are spirits of whoredoms. Now, to a born-again believer, they cannot do anything to you that you don't want done. They have very little power over you. They got enough power to scare you, to oppress you, but they can't have you. Somebody say amen. But this verse here, "Then will I set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." And I think it's very possible that that was a literal whoredoms situation. Let me just tell you something here, just as a sideline note. Those, if anybody's listening to me, and you have an issue with, I'll just say it, it's pornography. Remember a couple of things. Number one, God did allow Solomon to have every kind of woman that he ever wanted. God allowed him to have it. Now, why did God allow Solomon all that sin? Why did he do that? To show us in the book of Ecclesiastes that he's saying to us, guys, it's not worth it. It's vanity. It's vexation. I wish I'd never done it. I wish I'd never been with any of them. Wasted my time. So I believe that's part of it. Okay? But those of you, if there's anybody out there who really struggles with that issue, I want to tell you something. I think the pervasiveness of pornography has gotten so deeply run into families all over the world. It's not just America. It's everywhere. And what that is, I believe, is a setup to get people to not be satisfied with their daily dose of porn. I think it's a setup that one of these days, the spirits are going to come down. And they're going to be seducing spirits. And those who are given over to those kinds of temptations on a daily basis, and I mean you can't turn it down. I want to ask you, and I'm preaching on prayer on Sunday morning, and prayer is asking God for help. God cares more about you than you think He does. Sure, He's upset with your sin, but He's a merciful God, and He wishes to deliver you. And I would suggest to you that you go repeatedly to God to ask Him for help in your time of need and start delivering you. Now, He may do it all in one day. He may do that. But in most cases, God takes time doing it. For whatever reason, He's got to bring you finally to a place. He's got to take you down a road. And finally, when you get to that road, He's brought you to deliverance. But I'm telling you that I believe committing whoredoms with these gods, nothing on this earth compares to it. And I think that is going to lure people in so that they become mingled together with their gods. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Daniel chapter 2 says it. And I think that's the road that it's going to take. We have to take society and turn it into an adulterous generation, a fornicating generation. And out of the things that the Jerusalem Council told us Gentiles, four things not to do. Three of them involved, don't eat that. The fourth one said specifically, fornication. So, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, if it's an issue with you, understand that I cannot deliver you from it. I can pray for you, but I cannot deliver you from it. You can't go to some deliverance service and just, I just don't believe that. I believe, however, that if you ask God to deliver you and don't stop asking God to deliver you, I believe that He will. Because He knows the dangers that lurk from devils, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe God knows just how devilish and enticing those devils can be, offering you the most outrageous. Let me tell you, Whitley Strieber, the guy that wrote Communion, abducted by these aliens, and he had painted a picture of this what looks like a gray alien on the cover, and that picture alone sent the world into shockwaves, because now all these people are coming up out of the woodwork saying, I saw that. I thought I was only dreaming it. Oh, no. This has been happening to me. It opened up all these people now that have these remembrances. But Whitley Strieber said that that particular alien on the cover of the book Communion was a female alien. And that she made, quote unquote, love to Whitley Strieber several times. And he said it was an absolute mind-blowing experience. And he's saying this in front of his wife. He said it was the most intense whoredom he had ever committed in his life. And you may think I'm nuts. You may think I have lost it. But clearly, the sons of God took wives in Genesis 6. And those wives produced hybrid children, which is, I believe, one of the biggest parts of the reason why God destroyed the earth with the flood. I'm just saying to you, those of you where this is an issue, start asking God now to deliver you. And if it doesn't happen overnight, don't be discouraged. God's got to lay out a plan in order to get you out of something that deep and that dangerous. I mean, after all, it's like God telling us not to eat. I mean, He programmed us to eat. He programmed us to find a wife and or a husband, to find a spouse, a mate, and with God's sanctioning and God's blessing, we cohabitate with them, and that is intended to fulfill the desires of our flesh, and God says that's okay. But anything outside of that is a sin. So yes, I mean, God, here it is, God designed us, especially us men. All it takes is a look with us, and we're ready to go. That's what we have to be careful about. So if you're involved in that, you start today asking God to deliver you, and don't stop asking until God has done it. You wrestle with God until God blesses you by giving you that blessing of you having finally the ability to say no. I knew in that dream I wanted nothing to do with that devil. I wanted nothing to do with it. I could feel the darkness that was like intertwined with her body. I could feel it. And I said, oh, in Jesus' name, get out. Hey. Hey, I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We're still doing our work in Kenya. We're wanting to feed another 1,200 families. I almost never do this. Will you help us do it? If you do nothing else but help us pray that God will bless us with the ability to do it, then do that, because I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. So, I love you. Working on a new Watchman. I'm going to try to record it this week, get it out for you. You're gonna love it. I hope. And I hope you weren't, ladies, you weren't too offended by my ignorance in this last broadcast. Okay? I just know that much about what a woman goes through. Okay?